Minor holidays are so underrated. We're used to thinking of the Shalosh Regalim, of Purim, of Hanukkah, and then comes along Tu Bishvat, and it goes by. It's a Monday this year. It's a working day. But there's so many deep lessons to be learned. And so we want to try to understand the nature of Tu Bishvat, of its role in our lives, and how we should be acting on Tu Bishvat, in its place in the year, strategically placed a month before Purim. And perhaps we'll also connect this to Parshas B'Shalach. So much of what I'm about to say is taken from Rabbi Daniel Gladstein's amazing Sefer, Magid HaRakia, Maimar Lamed Ches. So you want to begin with six questions. The first question is that we know a halacha comes up in Psachim and Avav, a halacha that we're sholim adorshin b'chag ha-Pesach shloshim yom kodem ha-chag. That we begin to learn the halachos of Pesach 30 days before Pesach. And the reason seems to be that the impact and the effect of a holiday already begin to be felt 30 days before that holiday. And although Tosfos does write that this halacha does not apply to Purim, there is no halacha that one needs to begin studying the halachos of Purim 3 days before Purim. But the concept that Purim's impact and its effect begins to be felt 30 days before Purim is still a true idea. And if that's true, then what emerges is that 30 days before Purim is Tu Bishvat, is the 15th of Shvat. So what is it about Tu Bishvat that prepares us for and reveals to us the nature of the holiday of Purim? That's question number one. Question number two. There are not many halachos related to Tu Bishvat. The only halacha that's really recorded in Shulchan Aruch is in Siman Kuf Lamed Aleph. The Mechaber writes that we don't say Tachanun on Tu Bishvat. And there aren't even any halachos or minhagim that are recorded for Tu Bishvat, except that the Magen Avraham, in that siman, he writes that since we know Tu Bishvat is the Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanos, says the Minhag Ashkenazim is to eat many fruits from trees on that day. So what's the connection there? Why would eating fruits on the day that is Rosh Hashanah for the trees be the proper way to celebrate a day like Tu Bishvat? That's question number two. Question number three. We know that Tu Bishvat is the Rosh Hashanah for trees from the first Mishnah in Maseches Rosh Hashanah. And the Mishnah tells us that Be'echad Bishvat Rosh Hashanah Le'ilon Kedivrei Beis Shammai, and Beis Hillel says it's Tu Bishvat. Siav Machlokes. Beis Shammai says the Rosh Hashanah for the trees is the first day of Shvat, and Beis Hillel says it's the 15th. So many ask, the Bnei Yisachar most notably, that first of all, we have a weird Lashon here, a weird language, because the Mishnah says, who's the opinion who says that the first day of Shvat is the Rosh Hashanah for the trees? Kedivrei Beis Shammai. What does that mean? Kedivrei Beis Shammai. Why not just say Beis Shammai or Beis Shammai Omrim? Kedivrei Beis Shammai sounds like this is not just Beis Shammai here, but this is going in line with a general shita, a general opinion of Beis Shammai. So what exactly is that lashon of a Kedivrei Beis Shammai? And furthermore, why does the Mishnah use the lashon of Ilan in the singular? We generally think of Tu Bishvat Higia Chag La'Ilanot, as the song goes. But yet, that's not the language of the Mishnah. The Mishnah says, the first day of Shvat is Rosh Hashanah Le'ilan, for the tree. So why would the Mishnah describe this Rosh Hashanah, even though seemingly no trees are left behind, why would it describe this Rosh Hashanah as a Rosh Hashanah for a tree, a singular tree? That's question number three. Question number four. This machlokes between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel as to whether the Rosh Hashanah for Ilanos, for trees, or for a tree, is the first of Shvat or the 15th of Shvat is actually hard to understand, because as we know from the Gemara later on, this halacha, it manifests itself with respect to halachas of Maiser, meaning that if one has a fruit that took root prior to a certain day in Shvat, then he cannot take Maiser from that on behalf of a fruit that took root after a certain day in Shvat. But now, why is a certain day in Shvat significant? The Gemara Shoshana Daf Yadala tells us that even though it's still mostly winter outside at this point in the year, as we're all feeling right now, and nothing really begins to grow, but most of the rainy season in Eretz Yisrael has passed. And Rashi tells us, so what? Well, at this point in the year, even though nothing's growing, the sap, the sraf, ilanos, the sap in the trees begins to emerge. And it really is from this time of the year that fruit begins to take root. So, according to Rashi, it seems like this is a metzias. This is fact-based. We go to trees. We see when the sap begins to emerge in the trees. We see when fruit begins to take root. And that should be the determining factor as to when it is the Rosh Hashanah for Ilanos. And if that's the case, how could Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel have a machlokes about this? How could one say Echad B'Shvat and one say Tu B'Shvat? They should both agree that whenever physically, practically, the sap begins to emerge in the trees, that should be the day of the Rosh Hashanah Li'ilanos. That's question number four. Question number five. We know that there's a minug on Tu B'Shvat, and this is brought down, this is not a new custom, this emerges from many of the earlier sources. There's a minhag that one on Tu B'Shvat should daven, that he should be zoche, he should merit being able to find a beautiful esrog, an esrog noeh on Sukkis. And it is appropriate on the day when the fruit begins to take root, to daven, seemingly that one is able to obtain this beautiful fruit on Sukkis. So the Beis Hoskar notes that this actually could make sense, because we had a question earlier that why does the Mishnah say Ilan in the singular? So the Beis Hoskar says, you know why? Because the Mishnah is referring to a singular tree, and that tree is the Esrog tree. And therefore, that explains why on Tu B'Shvat, which at least according to Beis Hillel, is the Rosh Hashanah for Ilan, for the Esrog tree, it makes sense, it's appropriate to begin davening for our beautiful Esrog on Sukkis. But that explanation leaves what to be desired. Because what is the connection between Tu B'Shvat and an Esrog? Tu B'Shvat and Sukkis. I understand that if Ilan refers to Esrog, you want to daven for the Esrog on Tu B'Shvat. At the end of the day, why on Tu B'Shvat, which seems to have no connection to Sukkis, is there a minhag to daven for a beautiful Esrog? That's question number five. And question number six is that Rav Tzadok says something which sounds different than the Bnei Yisachar, but actually Rabbi Glatstein points out is really saying the same thing. Rav Tzadok writes another answer to why the Mishnah says Ilan in the singular. The Mishnah was referring to a singular tree, and that tree was the Eitz Hadas, the original tree that we know from the times of creation. And Rav Tzadok says that you know why Tu B'Shvat, according to Beis Hillel, is the Rosh Hashanah Le'ilan? It's because Adam HaRishon sinned by eating from the Eitz Hadas, Chava as well, and we on Tu B'Shvat come to rectify that sin, come to amend and try to do better than Adam HaRishon. And that's why on Tu B'Shvat we refer to this Eitz HaDa'as, it's Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanos. And that could be, says Rav Tzadok, why the Magen Avraham quotes a minog to increase our eating of fruit. As if Adam HaRishon ate a fruit and that eating was a sin, we try to rectify that
by eating our own fruit, but our eating will not be sinful. Our eating will be with brachos, with divrei Torah. And that actually, Rabbi Glassstein points out, fits very nicely with the Bnei Yisachar, that the tree referred to in the Mishnah when it said Rosh Hashanah le'ilan was an Esrog tree. As the Medrash, according to one opinion, says that the Eitz Hadas was an Esrog tree. Okay, so Rosh Hashanah le'ilan, Ilan is the Eitz Hadas, Ilan is the Esrog tree, that's why we daven for an Esrog, that's why we increase our eating of fruit, but at the end of the day, we asked previously, what's the connection between Tu B'Shvat and Sukkot or Esrog? Let's ask the question differently. Why would the day of Tu B'Shvat be the perfect and fitting day to rectify the sin of the Eitz Hadas, especially since that sin took place on Rosh Hashanah, on Echad B'Tishrei? Right, that was the day Adam was created, and that was the day, on the very day he was created, he didn't waste much time, that's the day he sinned as well. So if you want to say that Elon and the Mishnah refers to Eitz Hadas, it refers to an Esrog, that's fine. But what would be the connection? Why on Tu B'Shvat specifically would we say, oh, now it's the best time to attempt to rectify the sin of Adam HaRishon and Eitz Hadas when that sin occurred on Echad B'Tishrei? So in order to begin to answer these six questions, Rabbi Glassstein quotes from Rav Pinchas Friedman and Shvile Pinchas a very important yesod, a very important foundational idea. And that idea is that we find throughout creation that as something grows, anytime there's a growth or an advancing of a process, when one gets to a third completion of that process, his efforts begin to show. So Rav Pinchas Friedman brings several examples. He says, first of all, when a woman is pregnant, it's a 9-month process. And Chazal tell us that when do we say hukar ubro? When do we say the fetus begins to become recognizable? After shlosha yarchim, after 3 months. A third of the way through, it begins to become noticeable, typically, that a woman is pregnant. The chiyuv of meiser, on tfua, on grains, it begins when each grain has reached shlish gidulo, a third of its growth. One third into its full process, that's when we say, oh, it's nicker, it's recognizable, now there's a chiyuv of meiser. When it comes to cooking on Shabbos, one becomes liable for cooking once the food has been cooked, kemachal ben drusai, until the point where a certain bandit would have eaten it. Many Rishonim say that refers to something being one-third cooked. Once it's that amount cooked, now it's recognizable that the cooking process has really begun. I would like to add that I found in the Shemi Shmuel that he notes additional explanations and additional proofs to this idea. First of all, the Gemara Sanhedrin on Daf Tzadi Zayin tells us that the world will last for 6,000 years. First 2,000 years will be Tohu. The next 2,000 years will be Torah. And the final 2,000 years will be the Yemos HaMashiach. So Shem Yishmuel says, we see from here that only once the world had completed its first 2,000 years, meaning one-third of the entire world's existence had already been completed, then it was fit to have Torah. Similarly, very interesting, Shem Yishmuel says, with respect to the aging of a person, that we know, Chazal tell us, that a person does not become accountable or liable for his sins until the age of Esrim, until the age of 20, which the Shem Yishmuel says is one-third of the life of a person, as the Pasuk in Iyov says, Tavi Beklach Alei Kever, and the Gematria of Beklach is 60. I know what you're thinking. I've never heard that before. And the Pasuk in Tehillim says, Yemos, the days of a person's life are Shivim Shana, are 70 years. So how could the Shem Yishmuel tell me that the life of a person is 60 years? So Shem Yishmuel says, those last 10 years are not new. this is probably not a good idea to say this at a 60th birthday party, that from 60 to 70, those are nothing new is happening in those years, which is why the Kutzk Rebbe used to say that when a person is hizkin, which we know zikna relates to the age of 60, he becomes like a kof. He becomes like a monkey. Why? Because a monkey imitates the actions of a person. And so too, when a person reaches 60, yes, he can hopefully imitate what he'd gained and what he'd learned and what he'd grown from the age of 0 until the age of 60, but he's not really churning out new actions, new information, new desires. And so if that's the case, then you see another example, that the age of 20, which is 1/3 of a person's life until the age of 60, is when a person, when that process of life has completed 1/3 of its process, that's when a person becomes accountable for its sins. Now, if that's true when it comes to creation, that should also be true when it comes to spirituality. Especially since we know the pasuk says, "Ki adam eitz hasada," a person is likened to a tree. And just like when it comes to a tree, growth becomes recognizable 1/3 into 1/3 of the way into the process, so too our spiritual growth becomes recognizable 1/3 of the way into our spiritual growth process as well. Now, when is everything in our life essentially determined? So each year we get a new decree, and that is in Rosh Hashanah, on the Echad B'Tishrei, on the first of Tishrei. That's when our fate is sealed for the coming year. If that's the case, then what's 4 months later? Right, 4 out of 12 months, what's 1/3 from Echad B'Tishrei into the entire year? That Echad B'Shvat. And according to what we've said, it would therefore make sense that the effect and the impact of that determination that occurred on Echad B'Tishrei would begin to be felt and experienced most potently on the first day of Shvat. However, Echad B'Tishrei is not the only day that we are sealed, because Chazal also tell us that we have a pasuk when it comes to lulav, which says, "Ulakachtem lachem b'yom harishon," take the lulav on the first day of Sukkos. Chazal interpret that to mean rishon lecheshbon avonos. That even though I thought always that Rosh Hashanah Echad B'Tishrei was the day that everything is determined, apparently Chazal tell us that only the first day of Sukkos is the first day where our sins begin to be counted from the coming year. So first day of Tishrei until the 15th of Tishrei, there's a little bit of a pass there. And that means that the 15th of Tishrei is really when the process of doing good or doing bad begins. Now, what's the difference between the 1st of Tishrei and the 15th of Tishrei? What's sealed then and what's sealed 15 days later? So the Kedushas Levi explains that in Rosh Hashanah, it's such a day of Ema, it's such a day of Yira, of fear, that when we do tshuva on Rosh Hashanah, when we repent, that tshuva is a tshuva meyira. It's out of fear. We see the Sifrei Echaim and Sifrei Amesim, Psuchim Lefanecha. They're open in front of us. How could a person not repent? How could a person not feel bad and feel guilty and want to change? However, then we go until Yom Kippur, and then we approach Sukkos, and now we've been with the Kadosh Baruch Hu in Shul, davening, mitzvos. By the time Sukkos comes around, our tshuva is different. Because now our repentance is out of love. It's a tshuva mi'ava. And that's why, says the Kedushas Levi, that's why our sins are only counted and begin to be processed from the 15th of Tishrei. If that's the case, then what's 4 months after the 15th of Tishrei? That would be the 15th of Shvat, 4 months later. So therefore, even though 1/3 of the way in the year after Echad B'Tishrei is Echad B'Shvat, but 1/3 of the year after the 15th of Tishrei, after the Rishon LeCheshbon Avonos, is actually Tu Bishvat. And perhaps based on this, now we can understand the machlokes between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel with respect to which day of Shvat is really the Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanos, or Le'ilan. Why? Well, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, this debate is not local. This is a general debate as to how to approach life, as to how to approach the service of Hashem. The Gemara in Shabbos, in Daf Lamed Aleph, tells us that there was a certain ger, there was a certain convert, who wanted to be taught the entire Torah al regel achas, on one leg. Beis Shammai doesn't acknowledge this request. He pushes this person away. It's not possible. Whereas we know Beis Hillel responds with Vihat Lo'echa Kamocha, the entire Torah can essentially be summed up with do unto others with what you'd want them to do to you. So, what was their debate in how they approached this convert? Well, this convert, he wanted to learn Torah with Ahava, with love. He wanted to experience that Ahava. But Beis Shammai's perspective on Avodas Hashem is that Ahava is important, but the Ikar Mida, the foundational perspective with which one approaches Avodas Hashem, is Yira, is fear. And therefore, he had to push such a convert away. It simply is not possible to teach you the Torah with a foundation of Ahava. However, Beis Hillel, he felt that yes, Yira, fear is certainly important and essential, but the Ikar Mida, the fundamental principle of Yiddishkeit, is Ahavas Hashem, is love for Hashem. And therefore, he was able to respond to this convert with a principle, with a tenet that corresponded to his opinion. Now, based on this, we can explain the Machlokes Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel with respect to Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanos. Beis Shammai feels that the most important Midah is Yira. And therefore, when he calculates one third of the year being completed, he calculates that based on Echad B'Tishrei. Because Echad B'Tishrei, what we call Rosh Hashanah, that's the day when we do Tshuva Meira. And therefore, when one third of the year is completed, that process, the most essential process, that would fall out. 4 months later, one third of the year completed is Echad B'Shvat. That's the Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanos. That's when our Tshuva process begins to become recognizable. However, Beis Hillel holds, no. The essential fundamental principle of Yiddishkeit is Ahava, is Ahavas Hashem. And therefore, when he's calculating the Tshuva process, when he's calculating the completion of the year, he calculates one third, not from Echad B'Tishrei, but rather from Tesvav B'Tishrei, from the day that's Yom Rishon L'Cheshbon Avonos, from the first day of Sukkot. And 4 months later is Tu B'Shvat. Now, with that background, we can get a little bit deeper into how Tu B'Shvat is connected to the Eitz Hadas. Because like we said previously, it seems very clear that the sin of the Eitz Hadas actually took place on Echad B'Tishrei, on Rosh Hashanah. And in fact, that makes sense. Because according to Beis Shammai, if that sin took place on Echad B'Tishrei, we try to spend the whole year rectifying, doing tshuva for that sin of the Eitz Hadas. Well, once one third of the year is completed, Echad B'Shvat, our tshuva for that sin, our attempt to rectify that sin, can actually become recognizable. And that's why Beis Shammai would say that Echad B'Shvat, Rosh Hashanah Le'ilan, Le'ilan being the Esrog, Le'ilan being the Eitz Hadas. However, Beis Hillel would say, no, yes, he agrees that the sin took place on Echad B'Tishrei, but we're not rectifying that sin. We're rectifying that sin, though, as a manifestation of Ahava, of a Tshuva Me'ava. We don't want to just rectify that because we're scared, because we're fearful, because we're in awe. We want to do it out of love. And that's why even though the sin took place in Echad B'Tishrei, we count our 4 months from Tesvav B'Tishrei. So on Tu B'Shvat, when we try to rectify the sin of the Eitz Hadas, we daven for a beautiful Esrog, reminding Hashem that although the Eitz Hadas was an Esrog tree, and Adam and Chava sinned with such a fruit, with such a tree, we show our desire to perform mitzvos with that very tree, and with that very fruit. And that could also explain the Magen Avraham, as to why we're so set on increasing our eating of fruit, again, to indicate that we're not going to sin with fruit. We would much rather do mitzvos with fruit. And on the day that's one third of the year completed, we show, we make recognizable that our tshuva, either meira or me'ava, the way we paskin, is very recognizable. Now, we started off with a question of Tu B'Shvat is 30 days before Purim. And we know that if we have a concept of Sholem Midorshin, even if that doesn't apply to Purim when it comes to Tu B'Shvat, but at least the fundamental idea that 30 days before a Yontif, the impact, the effect of that Yontif begins to be felt, now we can understand why Tu B'Shvat is that impact, is that effect, is the preparation, the proper preparation for Purim. And to understand this, we need to understand what exactly was the sin of the Eitz Hadas. What did Adam and Chava do wrong? What were they trying to accomplish? So Rav Pinchas Friedman quotes from the Yaros Devash, Yaros HaNaibishitz. He explains something very interesting. He notes that when Hashem instructs Adam and Chava, or Adam really, not to eat from Eitz Hadas, he threatens him and says, Mos Tamos, if you eat from this Eitz Hadas, Mos Tamos, you will surely die. However, when Chava reports to the snake, to the Nachash, what Hashem said will happen if they eat from the Eitz Hadas, she says, Pentamusun, lest we die. So she changes God's Lashon. She doesn't say, Mos Tamos, you will surely die. She takes out one of the double language. She only says, Pentamusun, lest we die. And also interesting, when the snake attempts to reassure Chava that nothing will happen, the snake says, Lo Mos Tamusun, you will not surely die. Echoing God's language, but not echoing Chava's language. So we have to ask several questions on this. Why did Chava not quote Hashem verbatim? Why did the snake respond by quoting the double language of death when Chava did not? So the Aris Devash explains that this is what's going on here. Chazal tell us, based on a pasuk in Tehillim, which says, V'yatachsiru me'at mi'elokim. There's a little bit lacking. And Chazal say this means that mem tesh shari bina were nizgalu l'moshe. Moshe was exposed to 49 gates of wisdom, the most gates possible for a human to comprehend. However, the Shar Nun, the 50th gate of Bina, of wisdom, of comprehension, was not revealed to him. This level, the Shar Nun, the 50th level of Bina understanding, is simply unattainable for a human being. It's beyond our physical makeup, our comprehension. Now this is the way that the snake, the Nachash, convinced Adam and Chava to commit a sin. He said, what did God tell you? He told you that it would lead to death? That's not a punishment. That's a reward. Adam and Chava, you don't realize what's happening here? God says to you, if you eat from this Eitz Hadas, this will provide you with the ultimate das. Yes, you will die. But you know what dying means? It means you will be able to shed your physical body. You'll be able to elevate beyond the 49th level of Bina and be able to achieve that Shar Nun, that 50th gate of wisdom that no human being can possibly achieve. So Chava said, that sounds pretty good. And therefore, she was convinced that eating from the tree would not cause Mos Tamusun, a double death, a death in this world and also a death in the next world. She was convinced from the Nachash this would just be a physical death, but she would ultimately live on reaching, achieving this 50th level of Bina, this Shar Nun. So when she reports to the Nachash, she says, Pentamusun, God said, yeah, I might die. And that's why the snake says, you're right. Lo mos tamusun. You're right, Chava. There's no way you will suffer, you will experience a double death here. Eating from Mitzvah Da'as will only kill you physically, but it will allow you to elevate yourself beyond what humans can achieve, what Moshe Rabbeinu achieved, and you will be able to reach that 50th gate of wisdom on par with God Himself. If that's the case, now we maybe can understand the connection between Tu B'Shvat and Purim. Because, what was Haman's plan here? How did he think the Jews and Mordechai were deserving of annihilation? What sin did he pin on them? And the answer is, he didn't have any. Mordechai was clean. The Jews were clean. They weren't deserving of death. But then Haman thought back to the beginning of history. He says, you know how I can get them? Not with a sin that they've done right now, but maybe I can get them. Maybe God can still be mad at them, can still hold a grudge against them, kaviyochol, for the sin of the Eitz Hadas. And this is why, when he erects the tree to attempt to hang Mordechai and kill him on this tree, it was Chamishim Amma, Gova. It was 50 Amos tall. Because Haman wanted to hang Mordechai and the Jews, not on their own sins, but on Adam and Chava's sin of attempting to reach the 50th level of Bina. That's why the tree was 50 Amos tall, because Haman said, that's how I'm going to get them. With the Nun, with the fact that that Nephila, that sin of attempting to reach higher than you could possibly reach, maybe God will remember that and help me destroy them. And that's specifically why the Gemara in Chulin tells us that an allusion to Haman in the Torah is from the pasuk by the Eitz Hadas, Hamin Ha'itz, because Haman's whole plan was to destroy and annihilate the Jewish people in Mordechai based on the sin of the Eitz Hadas. Sounds like a good plan. Where did Haman go wrong? Why was his plan unsuccessful? So B'nai Yisachar explains, because the salvation of the Jewish people came through the month of Adar. Adar, the Arizal writes, that each month of the year corresponds to a different limb of the face. And Adar corresponds to the nose, the Arizal writes. The nose and the sense of smell. Now Adam and Chava is a well-known idea that when they sinned with the Eitz Hadas, they only used 4 out of their 5 senses. They saw the tree and the fruit. They touched it. They tasted it. They, with their ears, listened to the Nachash. They, with their ears, did not listen to Hashem. But they never used their sense of smell in this sin. And so the sense of smell was never tainted. And now we can understand why, when the Gemara is looking for a source of Mordechai and Esther in the Torah, it finds it in things that relate to smell. Mordechai is from Mar Doror, which is a good smelling spice used in the Ketores. Esther is Hadassah, a good smelling plant. The Hadassim are the min, is the species on the, in the Lulav package with smell and no taste. We know Shushan, where the Purim story took place. Shoshanas Yaakov, that refers to a great smelling rose. So we see that the salvation of Purim came through Adar, came through the sense of smell, which was not affected by the sin of the Eitz Hadas. And that's what shielded us and protected us from the attempt of annihilation at the hands of Haman. And now we can understand why Tu B'Shvat comes 30 days before Purim. Because on Tu B'Shvat, when we begin to eat fruits of a tree, we dive in for a beautiful esrog, we begin our tshuva me'ahava, we begin to attempt to rectify the sin of the Eitz Hadas. And Purim is when our enemy, when Haman, tried to hold us accountable for that very sin, for the sin of the Eitz Hadas. But we were able to overcome it. So that means, what's our avoda on Tu B'Shvat? It must be to prepare ourselves for that salvation by making our tshuva process, our tshuva mi'ava process, recognizable, showing that we can and will overcome the sin of the Eitz HaDa'as. And the Shemi Shmuel even writes that perhaps that's why we don't say Tachanun on Tu B'Shvat, because it's a day of simcha for the Jewish people. We've taken our tshuva process seriously. It has become recognizable that our avodah, that which we did on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, on Sukkot, it wasn't a one-time occurrence. Rather, our passion and fervor for mitzvos, for love of Hashem, that's continued. And now, one-third of the year has been completed, and now it's recognizable that we were serious. Now it's recognizable that we weren't joking around, that this is really us. I would like to add, perhaps, that if the sin of the Eitz HaDa'as was really a quest for that Shar Nun, for the 50th level of Bina, of wisdom, of Chachma, then maybe that can explain why in Purim we have one of the main avodos of the day. One of our main requirements is Chayev Enish Lebesume Ad Dilo Yoda Bin Arham and Lebarach Mordechai. It's a requirement to lose our Das, to eliminate our Das. Perhaps that's because if Purim's coming to rectify the sin of the Eitz HaDa'as, where Adam and Chava were so set on achieving this level of Das that was unattainable by human standards, we eliminate that. Ad lo yada. It's not what we're looking to do. We show Hashem we're not chasing anything beyond our capacity. We serve Hashem with the faculties that He provided to us and don't look beyond that. And maybe I would say that's also why there's no Havdalah on Purim. Because Havdalah is also about the concept of Das. Because Das is the ability to distinguish between day and night, Jews and non-Jews. And on Purim, we give up our Das. Giving up our Das also eliminates the need for Havdalah as well. It's also interesting, parenthetically, that now that we've mentioned that Purim is so connected to the sense of smell, that the language used in the requirement to get drunk, or levesumi ad lo yada, is not chayv inesh lehishtaker, which is generally the word used to refer to one getting drunk, but it's levesume. And Rashi on that Gemara Megill and Dav Zayin says, levesume actually means smell. Rashi says, our goal is to smell like wine. Again, we find a connection between Purim and the sense of smell. And maybe this can also explain why we dress up in costumes on Purim. Because who was the first person to wear a costume in the Torah? That was Yaakov Avinu, when he dressed up as Esav. Now remember, when he approached his father Yitzchak with his big day Esav, what's the first thing Yitzchak does? He smells him. He smells the costume and says, I smell Gan Eden. Because smell is linked to Gan Eden post-chet. Smell was never tainted by the sin. The smell of Gan Eden is the smell of purity. Sense of smell by the sin of the Eitz HaDa'as. So maybe we dress up on Purim in costumes to remind ourselves about that sense of smell and about what we're trying to rectify, the sin of the Eitz HaDa'as. This really opens our eyes and our hearts so that we can recognize that Tu B'Shvat is not another Monday. Tu B'Shvat is a very important day, not only in davening for an esrog, not only for eating extra fruit. We're trying to rectify a sin here, the first sin. And it's our preparation, the beginning of our preparation, for the holiday of Purim. And I think, to conclude, that there's also a connection here to Parshas B'Shalach. Because in the midst of Az Yashir, we say, Mi chamocha ba'ilum Hashem. Who is like you among the powerful Hashem? We got out of Mitzrayim, we had Kriyas Yamsuf, we proclaimed to Hashem that no one is as powerful as you. The word used for power here is very interesting. Ba'ilim. The Balaturim, who is always known to identify words in multiple locations and make connections between those words, he notes that we find this word Ba'ilim another time. It's a pasuk in Yeshayahu, which says, Hanechamim Ba'ilim, those who inflame themselves under a tree. So there in Yeshayahu, the word Ba'ilim refers to a tree. And the Baal HaTurim says, this refers to trees of Avodah Zarah. It's lamenting those who go and do Averos under trees of Avodah Zarah. How does the Baal HaTurim know that it refers to trees of Avodah Zarah? Well, it's also a pasuk in the Torah. In Parshas Vayishlach, when Yaakov was instructed to set up a Mizbeach in Beis El, but the problem was there was so much Avodah Zarah in Beis El, he first needed to remove the Avodah Zarah. The pasuk says that Yaakov hid the Avodah Zarah, hid the idols, tachas ha'ile, under the tree. Rashi over there says, it's an ilan srak. It's a species of tree that bears no fruit. So the Baal HaTurim says that this was the method, this was the common practice amongst idolaters, that they would go to worship their Avodah Zarah, their idols, under a tree. What types of tree? Either an ilan srak, because an ilan srak, while it does not produce any fruit, it produces amazing shade. And they like to serve their Avodah Zarah nice and cozy in the shade. Alternatively, they would go to a fruit-bearing tree, even if that tree would not produce shade. Says the Baal HaTurim, you know what the praise is in Oz Yashir of Mi Chamocha Ba'ilim Hashem? Who is like you among the powerful? Ba'ilim doesn't just mean powerful. It likens God to a tree, but not just any tree. Not an ilan srak, an ilan with shade but no fruit. Not an ilan that produces fruit but no shade. Says the Baal HaTurim, you know how we praise God? God, you give us tzel, you provide us shade and protection, and you give us the fruit. And you provide us with sweet fruit, something we cannot get from any Avodah Zarah, from any other force or being in this world. And the Baal HaTurim says, that's pshat in a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, which says, B'tzilo chimadati v'yashavti. In your shade, Hashem, I delight and I sit. Upiryo matok l'chiki. And your fruit is so sweet to me. We know Tu B'Shvat always falls out right around Parshas Peshalach. And so maybe perhaps, Lefi Anei Hasdaiti, we can explain an additional reason why we are so focused on Tu B'Shvat, on trees, on Ilanos, and fruit, on Peros. And perhaps it's to remind ourselves that unlike any Avodah Zarah, any force, any other being, pleasure in this world, Hashem is able to provide us with tzel, with shade, with protection like a tree, and also provide us with the sweet fruit to enjoy as well. Well, Swish Bizoche, this coming Parshas Peshalach, Tu B'Shvat, as we approach Purim, to understand our avoda of Tu B'Shvat, our goal is to rectify the sin of the Eitz Hadas, to show that our tshuva process back from Rosh Hashanah is real, is sincere, and to recognize as we daven for that esrog, as we eat those extra fruit on Tu B'Shvat, our thoughts are, B'tzilo chimati v'yashavti, God, you are my tree, I sit in your shade, upiryo mot ulchiki, and these wonderful fruit and sweet fruit that you have given to me, Hashem, I trust you that you are my ultimate protector and creator, and I put my faith in you, Hashem.